Thanks, Dave. So for our fall kickoff, we were actually going to have a 4 to 5 minute kind of clip that we were going to show you in regards to what we did last year for youth. Unfortunately, we couldn't actually get it up in time for the service, so I'm just going to have Allison come up now for a quick minute to talk about what we're planning to do for this upcoming year and just to flesh out youth a little bit for you before we get in the service. And the good thing is that if you like kickoff or fall kickoff, because it only happens once a year, this year we get to do it twice because the next Sunday we'll get to do the video as well, right? So, but tell us a little bit about youth, Allison.
Okay, we have our youth here every Friday night from 7:30 until 10, and it's from grade 7 to grade 12. We have some wonderful student leaders that have set up this year that are helping us run the youth group. Along with Benji, he really should be standing up here with me, so I'm not alone. So Benji's taken a really big lead this year in leading the youth, not just with our youth group, but our Sunday school class as well. But last Friday, we got to do Water Balloon Mania. Last year, we did a ton of things that you'll get to see on the PowerPoint next week. But this year, we have a really jam-packed schedule as well for the youth. And next week we'll be meeting here, and then next week we'll also have the schedule available for all the youth that come so that the parents will have an idea of the things that we'll be doing. Last year we had so much help from everybody in this congregation, and we would not have been able to do it without you guys. We had parents coming in to help with a mystery dinner that was a little messy and a little chaotic, but we pulled it off, and we couldn't have done it without you guys. We have fundraising dinners that we'll have after church sometimes, and you guys come and you're very generous with donations and helping us that way. One thing we are in desperate need of is snacks. We have a lot of kids that come out. We are averaging 40 kids by the end of last year that was coming out every Friday, and it's a lot for one person. So there's a sign-up sheet in the breezeway, and I've broken it down to hopefully we can have 2 volunteers every week to make the light the load a little bit lighter. These kids eat a lot, but we give them the snacks after they've run for an hour, and then they get to settle down, and that's when we do their devotions, because then we have their attention, right? They're hungry, they have food, and then we bring them God's word. But just an encouraging thing for you guys is to know that the relationships that have been being built with our youth has been amazing. And just to see, not only with each other, but they're deepening relationship with the Lord. They're seeking God's word. They want to know how to live out God's word, and you guys are supporting them in that, even just by supporting the youth group. So thank you. Any questions, contact us or sign up in the breezeway.
And by us, you mean Benji and Allison, right? So, yeah. All right, thank you. So we'll have the slideshow for you next week. But it's exciting to be a part of the church, and it's exciting to see all of these different things. If it's not just the youth, it's also our preteens and our kids club, and it's just also neat to see with the experienced adults and all the different aspects of our church body that even though we are all different and even though we're different age groups, we actually essentially work as one in terms of how we support each other, and that's a beautiful thing to be a part of, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now I'm going to switch topics, and I'm going to kind of build on to what Dave talked about, because this is going to be a fun sermon today, and we're going to talk a little bit about discipline. Now, discipline is a hot topic issue. Would anyone agree with that? Can I see a show of hands? Yeah, right? I mean, if you ever bring it up, it will immediately spice up your life, right? If it has been good month, not really a lot of drama going on or whatever else, and you want to actually get a little spice in your life, bring up discipline or the issue of discipline, and it will do that. And the reason it's going to do that is because everybody has an opinion, everybody has a story, or everybody has an experience that can either tell you a little bit about the discipline that they've experienced or that they think about it, right? Have you noticed that? Generally speaking, people have a view on it. Now, I'll share the story with you a little bit before we get into the message, but about a year ago, and I have kind of briefly mentioned this story once before, but my wife was actually online on Instagram, and she was just talking about her kids, in particular, loading up the dishwasher. It was a chore that she was doing, and she was really proud of them. They helped out a little bit, and she did a hashtag chore, right? That's how it works, hashtag chore? Yes, okay, so I'm showing you that I'm a little ignorant, right? Yes, you younger people are laughing at me, but there you go. So So they did that, and then immediately she got picked up by someone who jumped all over and said, chores are wrong, and parent our kids should never work. They should never work. They don't do chores. Their job is to be a kid. Your job is to take care of them, and if you're forcing them to do chores or you're encouraging them to do chores, essentially, you're not parenting well. Well, my wife, being my wife, thought she would basically respond, because if this person is going to share her opinion, she'll share hers, and Karen just simply says, well, if I love my children, I want to show them what's required for life, and I want them to be able to be ready so that by the time they leave the house, there's certain things they're just going to be able to do, right? Well, you know how that works on Instagram, right? So a big old book came out about this long, right, of a criticism breaking down Karen's view of discipline, and in particular, her view of parenting. Suggesting that you might even be possibly negligent and something that child protection services should look at. So, that was a little dramatic, but that's a very simple point. If you want to talk about discipline and you want to get at what people really believe people should or should not be doing, bring it up. Because it gets at the real root of how people actually see themselves. And it's really interesting. I want to ask some of our experienced adults here in the sermon or in the sanctuary here. Have you ever noticed that discipline changes from generation to generation? Can you raise your hand if you've seen it change? Okay. Has it changed a lot? Or just a little bit? A lot. Has it been a good improvement? No. Nobody thinks it's an improvement. Why not?
Getting rid of that strap.
Oh, what's that?
Getting rid of the strap in school is a good improvement.
Okay. Who here had the strap? Who here had the strap multiple times at school? Okay, right? Now we are a non-touch culture, and that means that we don't do the strap, or we don't spank, or we don't do anything of that. And actually what's happened is there's been a real shift. And so we don't actually physically actually discipline people now. What we do is we actually do mental and psychological discipline. Now, one thing I like to do that you know this, because I like to go online and I like to look at places that I'm never going to be able to go visit, and I do that, that's kind of my hobby. Another thing that I like to do is I like to go online and I actually like to look at, like, say, social trends. Have you guys ever do that? You go and you watch a topic and you actually watch over the course of 10 years how much it shifts. And so discipline is one of those. What was actually like good to do 10 years ago is not good to do now, and what is good to do now was not good to do 10 years ago. It's really, really interesting. Well, there's this story this person tells about what happened when he got disciplined. Would you like me to share it with you? Yeah? Okay, so his name was Nicholas, and Nicholas was about 6 years old, and he's one of those monkeys, right? Who here likes to jump on the couch? Right, kids? Who likes to jump on the bed? What's that song? Five little monkeys jumping on the bed. One bumped off and... Yeah, mama called the doctor. That's right. Well, this little monkey was in the shower, and he looked up and he looked at the shower bar. And when he saw the shower bar, he thought that would be really fun to swing on. So he jumps up and grabs this shower rod. And of course, shower rods aren't actually bolted into the shower walls, right? So he does a big swing, and he goes flying out of the shower with the rod and the actual shower curtain. Wraps all around him. He kind of hits the counter and falls on the floor. Big kaboom. He's immediately scared because he knows he's in big trouble. And boom, the door bursts open. There's mom. And she's, what did you do? And he looks up, and he doesn't know what to say. And guess what his mom does? Classic thing. It doesn't matter what generation you're in. Moms always do this. What do? Go talk to your father, right? Or just you wait till dad gets home. That kind of idea, right? So if she said, towel up or dry off. I want you to go downstairs. You're going to go to the basement. You're going to go talk to your dad. And his dad was down there in the basement tinkering. He's a kind of a mechanic. And so he goes down there. And his dad doesn't even look up, and he says, Nicholas, I'm not mad at you. I'm just going to tell you a story. You want to hear the story? So he keeps working away on his wrenches and stuff, and he says, there was a little monkey that lived in a jungle, and it's a beautiful jungle, and there's lots of big trees, and the monkey used to swing on all the different trees. And one day he came across this big, massive tree, and it was just beautiful. Just beautiful. It had lots of branches, and the monkey just swinging away. And what kind of noises do monkeys make? Yeah. And are they loud? They're like, wah, ah, 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 they're like that, and they're really loud, they're really agitating, right? So he's there swinging away, and guess what was under the tree, right in the shade? A big, fat, mean lion, and he's just laying there in the sunning himself, just kind of dozing. And so Nicholas is, or the monkey's just swinging away, And so immediately the lion finally wakes up, looks up at the monkey, and just roars. The monkey stops. Get out of my tree. If I see you in my tree again, I'm going to eat you. So the monkey runs away. But the monkey being the monkey, do you think the monkey remembers? No, because what does a monkey do? He likes to swing, right? So he's swinging around the trees, and he comes back to that tree, and he swings in that tree again. And there he is, just making noise. What noise does the monkey make? Nice and loud? Yeah, okay. So he makes that noise, and the lion is so irritated and wakes up, but the lion is awestruck. Nobody ever comes back to the lion and doesn't listen to the lion. The lion was so impressed with the monkey because the monkey came back. He says, okay, monkey, normally I would eat you, but I'm going to give you a choice. I can either bite off your tail or I can bite off your face. What would you like? I can eat your head or I can eat your tail. Which one would you like? And so the monkey sits there for a little while and he's thinking about it. And then he says, oh, definitely I would like you to bite off my tail. Bite off your head. That's right. That's the story. Well, I want you to bite off my head. I want to keep my tail. And the lion looks and he says, that's unbelievable. You can live like a normal life if you don't have your tail. He says, yeah, but if you bite off my tail, well, then I'll look like that disobedient little kid, Nicholas, who doesn't know how to listen. And Nicholas sat there just dumbfounded that he was told to be like a monkey like that. But that's an example of a real bad psychological story where the father is not going to hit their son or do anything like that, but instead what they're going to do is play with their mind. Now, discipline, the reason that discipline changes from generation to generation is because that as worldviews shift, as we actually understand the world, our understanding of that changes. And when that changes, the current generation is always trying to apply what they see in the world. But they're actually trying to respond to the previous generation. Who here says, I will never do what my parents did? Is there anyone brave enough to admit that, right? And what do you end up doing? Either you end up doing it or doing the exact opposite, right? But regardless of what you're doing, you're basically responding to it all the time. Now, the current culture, basically this is my generation. This is the 30s and the 40s. These are the ones raising families right now. Do you know how they see discipline? Do you know what the popular view of discipline is? Does anyone want to guess? Nobody wants to guess. Okay. So the current generation, the way they see it is that discipline is about correcting problems. It's about nurturing. It's about positive reinforcement. Have you heard this before? So in the previous generation, this would be the one before me, right? Here's what they did. If you're going left and you need to go right, what do? Okay, and then we go this way. Oh, what do? Okay, go this way, right? And the idea is you're basically, they're going to straighten you out. This generation has an entirely different approach. Do you know what they want to do instead? They want to give you breadcrumbs. Here, we want you to follow this way. And we're going to encourage you to do this, and we're not going to tell you that you're wrong as much as we're just going to tell you how to do what's right, and eventually you're just going to kind of follow along. Now the reason that they do that is because they want discipline to be a really positive experience. They want you to grow up, and they want you to be old like a preacher or even older, and they want you to be all like, guess what? I love discipline. It was wonderful, and I look back with fondness on that. But the reason that they do this, the reason that that's all there is because underneath all of that, that nobody talks about, that nobody mentions, is that they believe that discipline at its very heart was bad. They didn't like this. It bothered them. And they're like, I don't want to do that to my kids. So we're going to do something totally different. Now this has had a really serious impact on the church. Would you say that the church isn't the way the church was, say, 20 or 30 years ago? The church is always changing with the culture, and the church has to follow God, and the church has to follow its biblical principles. And every generation, new currents come, and new tides come and go, and they change. But as that happens, the church sometimes gets influence and impact, and it has to deal with these issues. And one thing that has really, really impacted the church is how people understand grace. In today's world, we understand grace to mean that grace is God's love given to me unconditionally, and that means no matter what, it's all good. God loves me, and no matter what I do, that will never change. And that is absolutely true. His love is not conditional on what you do or don't do. But sometimes, as a result of that, people start to say, well, then I don't need to follow rules. It's not important. They can be more suggestions. They can be more things that I don't really have to really adhere to. And so basically, at the end of the day, don't tell me what to do. That kind of is what happens sometimes. And as a result of that, sometimes we have a problem of church hopping. You know, anyone know what church hopping is? Okay. Yeah, if you go back a previous generation, that was a big deal. If you went from one church to another church to another church, that was considered really big. Like, that was a big thing. But that's very common today. And the reason that's common today is not because, say, it's great to go to different churches all the time, but because if you've been in a church for a while and it's not really working for you, or maybe you're having an issue connecting, or maybe you have a problem with someone, they'll just pick up and you'll go to the next one. And I've been in places in Alberta where, for example, there's a whole row of churches that have had that problem. There have been people that have moved through them like that. Or if that doesn't happen, what happens is that there's also at arm's length kind of relationships, right? I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to interact with you on these things. So we're going to kind of hold ourselves at a bit of a distance so that we can't really start to do that. And that's kind of a big impact it's had on our culture. We used to be. Churches, generally speaking, were very hospitable places, but slowly over time, that's becoming less the case. That's a result of that. And the biggest impact is very simply little spiritual growth, right? If you don't interact with people and there's no correction and there's no way to actually grow together, you kind of can't grow on your own very well, and that becomes a bit of a problem. And this was never God's design. What we're seeing happen today, that was never what God designed church for. And godly discipline, what he actually talks about in the Bible as, is entirely different in its purpose and its result from what we now experience in the world or what we did before too. And so I want to spend some time talking about that, because this fall we're actually going to spend a lot of time just talking about simple, practical ways of growing in your faith, reading your Bible, praying, learning to fellowship together, learning to give, learning to serve, things of that nature that are important as we follow Christ. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 4 through 13. I do have it up on the PowerPoint as well, if you don't have your Bible with you. But I'd like it, if you do have it, just to keep it out there, because we will kind of jump around a little bit in the text, and it's easier for you if you have it sitting there in front of you. Starting at verse 4 of chapter 12. So in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood. And you have have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son." So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate and you're not true sons or daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. So how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, this text, of course, this is probably a text you read before, and generally speaking, when you read over it, it can kind of seem like it's saying something that can feel quite harsh, doesn't it? Because it really does feel like God is saying that he wants you to suffer when you read that. In verse 5 through 8, if you look at that chunk there where it quotes there and talks about a father not making light of discipline through the son, it's talking about this kind of thing where God loves us, and the reason he loves us is because he disciplines us. In other words, really simply, we know because we hurt. So if we're hurting, that's how we know that God loves us. And so all this hardship and all this punishment and all this persecution that you can experience is actually because you believe, not because you don't believe. Wow. You follow God and therefore things get worse. That's the big idea. In other words, if you don't follow God, it's going to be okay. And the logic is very simple, that if you're suffering, that therefore means that's because of God's love, and if God is loving you, that's because you are his children. That is not a warm, fuzzy message, is it? Now, the Jewish Christians that heard this message that this letter was written for, do you know what their lives were like? They're nothing like our lives are today. Because right after Christ ascended into heaven and the church started to grow and it started to explode, do you know what happened? They started spreading to other cities. And so they were in northern Egypt and they were in Syria and they started moving to Turkey and they were even starting to get as far as Italy and into Rome. And these communities for about 40 or 50 years were okay. Generally speaking, they weren't harassed too much. But then you know what they started to notice? That these people were really different. Not only were they different, they did weird things. Did you know that they had, you know what the homeless was like back in the old world? Back in the time of Christ? If you were sick, you better hope that someone cared about you to take care of you, because if not, you lived on the street. And there were lots of kids, orphans, that lived on the street. Well, when Christians moved into a town, or there was a lot of Christians in town, do you know what they noticed in that town? There was not a lot of orphans in the street. Actually, their streets were pretty clean. And you know what that did for people? They said, those dirty Christians, they talk about eating and drinking like people, so where these kids go, we don't know. They've probably been eaten. Terrible, terrible, terrible lies like that. And so they would slander like that, and then basically what happens is if you became a Christian and that kind of happened in the town, you'd start losing your job because people wouldn't do business with you. And you get shunned by your family. And then, at this point where this letter was written, people were starting to receive death threats, and people were starting to get beat up bad. Like, it was not good. I mean, like, this world that they had was brutal. And that's the world they were living in. And that is what they're saying this suffering is good for. It's unbelievable. How is that encouraging? Now, the world looks at this entirely different, doesn't it? Right? Can you bring up the first slide? First picture? The world views discipline like this. It's got to be rewarding, right? If you're gonna try something, it's got to be immediately beneficial. It's got to feel like you're growing. It's got to feel pleasant. It's got to be immediately beneficial. But the way the Bible's talking about it is a little bit of a different feel. Can you bring up the next picture? It's like more like that. Ouch. Right? So how is that actually a good thing? Look closely at verse 5, because verse 5 is actually the kind of the key there. And it talks about in verse 5, it says, do not make light. It says, and then it says, do not lose heart. Those are two very specific things it says, right? Don't lose heart, don't make light of this. And what they're talking about, what they're getting at exactly in that phrase there, what they actually really mean in its original language, literally means to belittle. Right? What does it mean to belittle? Who here has been belittled? Less than it is, right? So how does that make sense, right? So in other words, they're saying what? Don't make less than it is the discipline? That's actually not what they're talking about. Let me explain for you guys. The sense that they're talking about is something very, very, very different than what we understand today. So what is this? Ping pong ball, right? How small is it? Okay, so it's small, right? Would you say that this is a small thing in life? Okay, what happens if I look at it? Does it look small? What happens if I look at it now? Okay, what about now? Okay, what about now? What about now? What can I see? I can't really see any of you, but I can just see the ping pong ball. Human nature is such that when we basically want something in our life, all we do is bring it right up to our eyes, so that's the only thing that we can see. It's not talking about belittling discipline. It's talking about belittling life and looking at the things of life as not important, so that all you do is focus on what you want. And when you do that, you basically lose the picture. And you can't actually see properly. That's what it's talking about. So it's saying you need to stop looking crazy. You need to stop looking at one thing. Because discipline isn't about what you're experiencing. It's about something else. So there was a couple stories. I kept reading online about these different discipline stories. And I came across a whole lot of crazy ones. And a lot, some really sad and some really funny. And I'll share two little ones here that I found that really struck me. There was a person who went online and said, did you know that until I was a kid, I was told that the ice cream truck was the fish truck? Right? Who here likes the ice cream truck? Do we have an ice cream truck in Fairview? We don't have an ice cream truck in Fairview. Okay, I'm sorry, kids, that you don't have an ice cream truck. Well, so normally a truck comes through the streets, it makes a big, beautiful noise, and what do the kids do? They come running, and they pay $10 for a little piece of ice cream, right? So it's crazy, right? And as soon as they hear that noise, what do they want? Ice cream, right? So this one kid was like told that when you hear that noise, that's the fish truck. And so this person was growing up, and this person could not believe why kids would willingly run after the fish truck. And it wasn't actually until they were about 10 or 11 years old that they finally realized that their parents were lying to them. And there was another story I read where actually this is actually kind of a little sad but a little funny at the same time too. There was this one person that was not allowed to go up into the attic or down into the basement, and he always wanted to do this. So what his father says, he said, "Son, I made you out of spare parts from the basement, and all the earlier failed attempts of you I threw up in the attic. So if you misbehave, I'll put you up in the attic and I'll make a new you from the parts in the basement." And basically this kid was so scared that he never went into the attic or the basement. Right? But here's the interesting lesson, right? The person who was told after they talked about their discipline experiences, and this is what they said. "I learned that ice cream wasn't good for me, right? That I shouldn't eat too much ice cream." The other person said, I'm really scared of the attic." It was a little less so, right? But they learned to listen to their parents, and they understood very simply that there was a point to the discipline. Here's what God wants from us, and I'm going to wrap this up. God wants for us to look at the bigger picture, because he actually knows us better than we know ourselves. We feel what we feel and it's killing us. Or we don't feel anything because we're so numb to pain and we can't experience life anymore and it doesn't make sense to us. And we trust in that. But what he's saying is you need to trust me because I actually know more than what you feel. Because I made you. Before the universe was even created, I had you in my mind. In verse 9 through 7 through 9, that's why he talks about human fathers. He talks about human fathers disciplining us, and that makes sense in the long run. But then here's what he says in verse 9, and this is the whole point. Submit to the Father of what? Spirits and live. That doesn't make sense to us in English very well. But spirits, the Father of spirits, what that means is that's the suffering is comforting because it's an eternal picture. Spirits are forever. And he's trying to let you see the bigger perspective. In other words, he doesn't want you to focus on that little ball. And that he's the Father of life. So that means that it's not life, this isn't a vindictive judgment kind of thing. When you experience this, there's not only a purpose and a point to it, it's actually helping you live. It's beneficial to who we are. Let me illustrate with a little point here. Benji, could you come up to the front? I played with the idea of moving it into the center. You guys can't see this here on this side of the on that side of the church very well, right? Kind of. If I tilt the table a little bit, you'll probably be able to see it better, right? That sure beats us kind of moving it all over the place, okay? All right. Let's do it this way or like this. How's that? Can you guys see good? Everyone can see good? All right. So this is what life is like, okay? This is you. This is your whole life. A disciplined person, someone who follows the Lord and who consciously chooses to submit to him, to follow him, to read their Bible, to pray, to walk with him, to live in the Spirit and live in the faith, they're a discipline. They start their lives differently than a person who's not. So first thing, what happens when you get out of bed in the morning? Okay, what did you say you do?
You pray.
Okay, he prays. Okay, what's normal when you get out of bed in the morning sometimes, if you're not a believer? Grab the phone. 18 text messages, 3 emails, 4 missed calls, and you're already late. And you're hitting the ground running, and you're moving. And there's about 4 billion things in your day that you got to do, and they're all small things, but they all need to be done, and they're all coming at you a mile, or like 100 miles an hour, right? And that's what this is like. So you start your day off, and you just basically start getting at it and getting things done. That's very natural and common for us to do this. That's what your life is like. Half full, just basically surviving. So the believer who's disciplined and actually goes through those changes in their life and they work hard at following God, here's what they do in the morning. They pray, that's right. They devote themselves to God, right? And God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 3 in 1, right? So God the Father. So in other words, they wake up, they read their word, they devote themselves through prayer and meditation. So that's the other one. That's the discipline that goes with it. And then they walk in their life and they live and walk in the Spirit, right? So it's not important just to read and to pray, but to listen to God, to follow him, to live life with a heart that follows him in new life in the Spirit. So that's 3 in 1. Which one is more full? This one or this one? We're going to do like voters here. Okay, so which one? This one? Or this one? This one? Okay, this one is. And this person hasn't even started to address the needs of the day. So it looks like this person's winning, doesn't it? Okay, well, here's what happens. Okay, life happens. So people get sick. People have tragedies. Mortgages all of a sudden have interest payment changes. Big things start happening that aren't normal, right? And so these are bigger problems than the day-to-day problems. And they basically come at you. And generally, you take care of them as soon as you can in your life, right? Right after the small stuff's done. And so that's what this is like. Okay. So now the person is disciplined before they get at the small things of life, returning texts, emails, all the ambient stuff of life, right? Someone calls and says, I need help, Clint, something's going wrong, or there's relationship problems, or there's this, or the mortgage comes, big things happen. Now I basically, because I'm walking right with God, I start tackling those next. Which one's more full? Same? They're the same. Okay. Now the person who's done all of these things says, okay, now I have time for God. Does God fit? God doesn't fit, does he? Now the person who has God and is disciplined in following him and has now dealt with the big things that are coming at them, now they're going to deal with the text, the emails, all that kinds of stuff, and basically have a full life. Now, is this going to fit? It better, because otherwise this experiment will not do good, right? Good thing I'm not allergic. All right. Which one is full? They're both full. Which one is complete? Okay. And then it's 11:30 at night and someone says, hey, Clint, we need to talk. You got time for a coffee? Sure. Oh. Yeah, a little bit. Maybe it's 10:30. Okay? But the point being, you still have time for coffee afterwards because it sits in there. Do you understand the point? Thank you, Benji. Give him a hand. He was great at holding that table. Disciplined life is a full life. A disciplined life is a holy life, and an undisciplined life is an incomplete and out of control and overfull life that doesn't work. God loves you too much to leave you undisciplined, to be unorganized, to be empty, and he does what he does in your life so that you may share in his holiness. That's the entire point this morning. Suffering is not good because suffering is fun. Suffering is good because he uses it so that you don't fixate on things inappropriately, and that you become holy as you become more disciplined. That's his entire goal, to make you into his image. And that is why, since the very Garden of Eden, when they plucked that apple out of that tree and they took that, what was the lie that they believed? You'd be like God, right? I want to be God. I want to be in his image. They already were. But when they sinned, they were made incomplete. They needed to deal with that sin in order to be made right. And that's why Christ came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. But it takes two to tango, and it's up to you, because God will not force you to be disciplined. So follow him daily. Discipline yourself as you experience what he gives your way. Disciplined life is a full life, and it's a holy life. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you for the goodness that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your body, Lord. But most importantly, we thank you for what you give in our lives to help us. Lord, suffering is terrible. But we know that you care about us enough to make us in your image so that we can share in your holiness. And that is an awesome privilege. Lord, Father, we ask simply through your Son now that you walk with us, and that as we live in your Spirit, that we do so as we become more in your image, that we find joy in being more like you. Thank you, Father, we pray. In your name, amen. So the worship team is going to come up here, and we're going to respond in song, but I just want to leave you with a simple challenge. Don't stare at your feet. Who here likes to run and look at their feet? Do you do, really?
Depending on where I'm running.
Okay, so I'll leave you with this little story. We naturally want to focus on things in our life and hold them up here because it hurts. But when we do that, we lose perspective. And the other way that we do that is we stare at the wrong thing. I knew a little girl who ran out, and every morning she always stared at her feet when she ran. Well, one morning she jumped out of the house and she ran as fast as she could, and the bus was sitting right there, and what did she do? She ran right into it, hit the taillight, and cracked it over her head, right? And she fell over, and that was all because she was staring at her feet. A disciplined life is a full life, but it doesn't come when we look down and we keep focusing on our suffering. It comes when we focus on Christ and we focus on Him. I've met people this week that are struggling to be able to help others, to relate with them, to share with them, and connect with them. And I simply want to leave you with this challenge. Don't leave people in your life alone. If people need help, help them. If people need help looking up, help them look up. Be with them and connect with them. Share with them in a practical way. People need help in order to be together. Now, if you know that you don't have Christ in your life and you don't have none of these things and you have an undisciplined life, or you need to talk about that, generally speaking, we always reserve time at the end of the service so that we can actually do this. So as we stand up together and we worship Him in response, if that is something that's laying on your heart, I'll stay up here at the front. Or after the service, I'll stay at the back as well, too, and you can talk to us or any one of the elders. But I don't want you to leave this day and not deal with these things that are in your heart, because God loves you too much to leave you as you are. Let's stand together and worship Him in response. Thank you.